All right, we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, and then we're going to also look at Joshua chapter 2. The official title of this sermon is By Faith, Rahab, because I've been using that same pattern of title on all of the sermons here in the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 11, By Faith, Rahab. But I have another title that I actually prefer, which is Give Me a Token. Give Me a Token. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, there are many acts of faith that are recorded. All of them are extraordinary. And when you read them, you probably think, wow, those men and women, they were people of faith. And you should. You should think that. In fact, in the same chapter, Hebrews 11, I think around verse 16, it says, God was not ashamed to call them his people. He was not ashamed to be called their God. That is amazing, isn't it? Those who believed, God was not ashamed to be called their God. And so we see that it was extraordinary, yet in some sense, everything written in Hebrews chapter 11 of the acts of faith are common to all believers. And that's why it's very comforting to us. We are to therefore run with patience this race that is set before us. The race is really a race of faith. And like a runner, we look to the finish line. We look to the one who is our forerunner, the one who ran before us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, which follows this chapter, says, looking unto Jesus, the author, the one who began, who created this faith in us, and the finisher, the one who keeps us on the way and completes it, the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. So we look to Christ, our forerunner, who actually completed the race and is set down at the right hand of God because he lived by faith. He died in faith. And because he lived and died in faith, he did all that he did for his people. He lived as a man by faith upon God, and he obeyed God in that faith. And so he's the one we look to, because his obedience and his faith actually are our salvation. But like Abel, beginning in Hebrews chapter 11, all who believe God, like Abel, obtain witness that they are righteous. So our faith is like Abel's faith. We believe like Abel did. We look to Christ, our Lamb, the Lamb of God, sacrificed that we might be clothed in the skins of Christ's righteousness. Enoch also walked by faith. He trusted Christ. Like him, we are delivered from death. He was translated that he should not see death because he pleased God in believing Christ, and he walked by faith in Christ. Like Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We live the same way as Enoch then. And then like Noah, all who are born of God are heirs of righteousness. Hebrews 11 verse 7. We're heirs of righteousness because Christ is our righteousness. And we're the heirs of everything that his righteousness has earned for us. And like Abraham, all believers look for an eternal inheritance through the justifying righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They confess, like Abraham, that they are strangers in this world, that they are only pilgrims passing through, and they receive life from the dead as Abraham and Sarah received Isaac out of the deadness of their bodies. Because we receive justification in the resurrection of Christ who died for us. They believe God, like Abraham, who justifies the ungodly. They believe God, like Abraham, who raises the dead. They believe God, who calls those things which be not as though they were, just like Abraham. And as Abraham, their faith ultimately always triumphs over their natural affections. And like Abraham, I offered up Isaac his son, knowing God had given a promise that Christ would come through him and God would give him all that God promised by an oath and covenant in Christ, all that he gave to Christ. So in offering up his son, he saw the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his own resurrection in that son that he offered to God. That was faith. And so faith keeps the Passover, like he says of Moses, the sprinkling of blood. We trust Christ, who is our Passover, the one, the Lamb offered to God for us, so that God would pass over us and spare us from the wrath we deserved. And like Jacob, who leaned upon his staff, faith worships God, leaning upon Christ, taught to us in the gospel, which is God's rod, the staff, pointing to Christ, our shepherd. We lean upon Christ through faith. And faith is patient in trials. So many examples of this are given in Hebrews 11. And also, like Moses, faith endures to the end, seeing him who is invisible. We don't see Christ with our physical eyes, but faith sees him. And faith comes to God by him. Faith believes that God has received us for Christ's sake, and faith therefore expects God to give us what he promised, not for what he finds in us, but in spite of what he finds in us, what Christ did to save us from our sins and earned for us by his own obedience. Faith goes forward through the judgment of God's Red Sea by faith in Christ, who opened the way through the floods of that judgment. That's what we do by faith. We walk through. In our conscience, we're at peace with God, knowing that God has judged Christ and that he will deliver us from the wrath to come, that he's justified us by his blood. Isn't that true? Don't we hold confidence in the fact that God said that we are justified by his blood? That it's not dependent upon us, that God sees the blood and therefore passes over us, justifies us by his righteousness. That's what Scripture says. That's what we hold to. And therefore, we have this expectation, this hope. And so they pass through the Red Sea by faith. They walk through judgment, the same judgment that brought death to their enemies and destroyed our enemies, brought salvation to us. Christ was judged, and God's judgment fell on those outside of Christ, but we were spared from judgment in Christ because it fell upon him. And like when Joshua told the people to shout, Christ tells us to shout because he earned the victory for us when he said, it is finished. And so God's people shout. We shout the triumph of Christ's victory over our sins and our sinful nature, over Satan and his kingdom, over this present evil world, over death, over the grave. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So faith shouts the victory. And faith receives gospel preachers like Rahab did. Rahab received these two witnesses, these two messengers, these two spies that came into Jericho. And like Rahab, we receive the message of God from Christ sent to us concerning our salvation and the judgment outside of Christ. We believe them. We receive them. We don't yield allegiance to the king of Jericho. We yield allegiance to the God of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose messengers come to us and tell us of judgment to come, but salvation in him. That's what Rahab did. Faith receives these gospel preachers in peace, believing God's sovereign election of his people, Israel, and of his salvation of them from their enemies and their inheritance in Christ by his covenant and by Joshua's conquest, by Christ's conquest, just as all believers do. So Hebrews 11 is an account not only of the faith of these people in the Old Testament in history, but it is an account, a description of the faith of God's elect. We also believe as they did, and we receive the same salvation that they did, looking to the same Savior that they did, trusting the same Lord, our God, as they did our God and our Savior. So faith is a common faith. It says in Ephesians 4, there's one faith. one truth, one object of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us from our sins by his own precious blood. And so faith believes God in this way, and no matter how great the trials, faith patiently endures in this present world. Against all outward appearance to the contrary, faith swims upstream, as it were. Faith doesn't need the help of the world to believe Christ. In fact, in opposition to the world's claims that it is all false, faith stands firm on what God has said. Because God has deposited this faith in us, this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so I want to go now to, when we consider this from Hebrews chapter 11, this is an example. Rahab is an example of a believer. Rahab is an example of one whom God saved out of the city that was destroyed, the city of destruction. Destined for destruction, and yet here's a woman saved from that city. Do you see? Do you see this is what God is saying here? And notice that God is highlighting the faith God gave to her that received these two spies in peace. And so let's look at this together in Joshua chapter 2. It says in Joshua chapter 2 verse 1, And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. Now why did Joshua send these two men to spy out the land of Jericho? Did Joshua doubt that they could conquer the Canaanites? Did he doubt that God was going to fulfill his word and that he needed an assurance to send these two men out? Go make sure that what God said is true. No, it couldn't have been that. Joshua didn't need the evidence from the spies to know that God had given them the land. But what he did here was twofold. There was a twofold purpose in it. Two men were sent out. In, I believe it's Luke chapter 10, Jesus had 70 disciples that he sent out, and he sent them out two by two. Because in Scripture, in Deuteronomy 19 and other places in Scripture, God says that let every word be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So when in Scripture, anytime two witnesses, two messengers are sent out together, it's bearing witness to the testimony of God so that those who hear are receiving the assurance that this is God's word. And so in the book of Revelation, in chapter 11, there are two witnesses. And if you read that chapter, you'll see that these two witnesses are God saying that throughout the whole New Testament era, God sends his messengers. Christ sends his messengers. The Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, sends his messengers. And he sends them with his gospel message, just like Joshua, whose name means Jesus, sent these two men to Jericho to spy out the land. And their message came upon the people of Jericho. These two spies didn't go around announcing to the people of Jericho that your city is doomed. The two spies actually only went to one household, the household of Rahab. And so when we read this in chapter 2, verse 1 of Joshua, Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went, and they came to an harlot's house named Rahab, and they lodged there. They came to the house of a harlot. God's salvation, according to this account, is that these two men did not go to every house in Jericho, but they came to the harlot's house. Now, this is very instructive, isn't it? Remember what Jesus told the apostle Paul. Paul, the apostle, was not a believer at this time. He was going to Damascus to arrest and imprison men and women who were believers, who were Christians. He had a commission from the priest in Jerusalem, and he went there to arrest these men and women and put them in prison. And on the way to do that, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. And this is what he said. Paul himself said this about the appearance of Christ to him in Acts chapter 26. He's talking to the king Agrippa in this account, Paul is, and he says to the king Agrippa, he says, this is what Jesus said to me. I have appeared unto thee. Christ said this to Paul when he was on his way. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear to thee. And then he says in verse 17 of Acts 26, delivering thee from the people, just as God delivered the spies who were sent to Jericho by Joshua, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So Paul was going to go to the Gentiles, and he did. And the Lord Jesus says, here's the thing. I'm going to send you to them for this purpose. I'm going to deliver you from the Gentiles that I'm sending you to. And he says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul was sent by Christ to preach to the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus was going to preserve his life, though he was going to the Gentiles, and he was to proclaim to the Gentiles the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they would believe him, and in believing him, they would be set apart from the rest of the Gentiles, that's what sanctified means, as holy to God, and that they would be delivered in that preaching of the gospel from the power of Satan, and that they would also, to God, from the power of Satan to God, and they would receive the forgiveness of sins in that faith in Christ. In looking to Christ, they themselves receive the understanding of their own forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're delivered from Satan. Their eyes are open. The light shines. And they're set apart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly why Joshua sent these two spies to Jericho. Now, it was for this purpose that that Christ appeared to them, but the Lord Jesus Christ, as Joshua did, sent these two messengers. Joshua sent the two messengers to call Rahab to find mercy in his free grace by his precious blood. She was therefore a chosen vessel of God, a chosen vessel of mercy. She was beloved of the Lord. She was one of the Lord Jesus' sheep. His Father had given him, for whom he died, and whom he must bring. Those are New Testament explanations of what happened here in Joshua 2. Christ sends his gospel by his witnesses, preachers, his ministers, who proclaim God's sovereign blessing on his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he sends that message to his elect people. And when they hear that word, it's attended by the Spirit of God, and God gives them faith in Christ, and they're set apart as his. This is what happens here. So, whenever Joshua sent these two men, it had a gospel, a gospel truth in that. Joshua is Jesus. The two witnesses are gospel ministers. The ones they were sent to, Rahab's household. The message they came with, God's going to destroy this city. She believed God. She had heard of Israel's God. She had heard that God had delivered them from Egypt and destroyed their enemies and was going to give them this inheritance. And says she saw mercy in this God. And so she goes to them with that truth in her heart. And so it says in Joshua chapter 2, and they went and they came to the harlot's house named Rahab, and they lodged there. It's amazing, isn't it, that they came just to this one woman's house who was a harlot. God's going to destroy an entire city for their sin, and yet God sends two messengers to the harlot's house. What does that remind you of? Remember when Jesus was on earth, the Pharisees hated him. because he ate and drank with publicans and with sinners. And Jesus told them that publicans, this is what Jesus told them, publicans and harlots will enter into the kingdom of God before you. Now that had to sting their pride. I can see their faces just becoming solemn and red and fixed on killing him. What are you saying? Publicans and harlots will enter the kingdom of God before you? No way. They are not going to accept that. And so they set out to kill him. This is exactly what God did in history. They had the scriptures. Why didn't they believe this truth? Joshua, Jesus, sent his two witnesses to Jericho to the woman who was a harlot, and she and her household were saved, and the rest of Jericho perished. They did not believe. Rahab did believe, and they perished. She did not. That is grace, isn't it? That's the gospel. Now, Rahab was a cursed woman. She lived in the city of Jericho, and God sent Joshua to destroy that city. It was a city, an entire city, destined for destruction and therefore under the curse. Why did Rahab then obtain mercy? Why? Was there something about her? Was she more insightful? Did she say, oh, well, I understand things and these other people don't? No. No, grace never comes to us because of what it finds in us. This is a principle we have a hard time with. Grace is in God. It finds no reason in us to show grace to us. There's never a reason. A rescue is for the ruined. Grace for the guilty. Righteousness is for the sinfully filthy. The cleansing blood of Christ is for the foul. The healing of Christ's stripes are for the plagued and for the sick, the sinfully sick. Everything about God's salvation finds us in our sin, ungodly, unrighteous, deserving God's wrath, in our minds, hostile towards God. Our minds are hostility itself. And we have a hard time thinking that. We have a hard time understanding that. But we see it when our pride rebels against the message of free grace. When we think we're entitled to something from God, that he must consider what we do. And this is the defense of everyone who doesn't trust Christ. They always fall back on, well, yeah, but I'm better than they. This is the defense. This is the arrogance of our own sinful heart. But when the gospel comes to us, it utterly humbles us, and it finds us in our pride, and it brings us down. It has to bring us down before it can lift us up. The Lord kills and he makes alive. He brings low and he lifts up. Out of the dunghill, he says, he sets those among princes, beggars. Out of the dunghill he sets among princes. That's what we are. In the dunghill of our own self-righteousness, God gives the gospel to us, bringing us down in our own proud minds to see that our only hope is in Christ, and that all of our righteousness, all of our acceptance, our justification, our reconciliation, the remission of our sins, everything is in Christ. God looks to him only and receives us for his sake. It was out of God's free grace. So she was a cursed woman, and she did find mercy, but that mercy sprang from God's heart. Therefore, because it did not depend upon her, and God can't change, he never repents, he doesn't turn from the gifts he gives to his people, therefore she would be saved, as all those who find mercy in God's goodwill, saved to the uttermost, because it depends on him. And that's where faith begins, with this humiliation that comes at the hand of God's word to show us that he has mercy on whom he will. He finds us as sinners. He has to save us, or there's no hope. If he left us to ourselves, we'd be like the entire city of Jericho, so he sends his messengers. She was a cursed woman, yet she obtained mercy, not for anything in her, not for anything done by her. just as all of God's people do. Every saint in glory, just like Rahab, will give glory, all of it, to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not even begin to think of something they did. No. All glory goes to Him. That's what they'll think, and that's what they will want, because that's the light of the gospel that enters our soul. When we see that our salvation is entirely in Christ, we suddenly are at peace, we are reconciled to God in our minds, and we trust Christ entirely. We don't want any glory, because we found no good in us. We want Him to be glorified, because He is all of our salvation. And so we can come to God in truth, not deceiving ourselves, not deceiving others. We can come to God with an open face, in absolute honesty, because all of our salvation is in Christ. It's what God has done, what God has received from Him, that God has rewarded Him and given us the reward of His righteousness. God blesses us in proportion to His grace and mercy in Christ, or He won't bless us, not with salvation. And so she was a cursed woman in a cursed land, and she came to understand the truth of the gospel, because it says in Hebrews 11, by faith. And faith is always directed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we read on here in Joshua chapter 2, in verse 2, it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into their house, into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men, the messengers from Joshua, and hid them, and said thus, there came men to me. She said this to the king's messengers. There came men to me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither they went, I don't know. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. So she told a lie to the king's men, didn't she? Was that right? Was it right for her to hide these spies? It says, by faith, Rahab received the spies in peace. She had come to the conclusion, by God's grace, that the people of her city and the king of that city were wrong. She had come to the conclusion that Israel's God was God in heaven and earth, and that the only hope of salvation from death was in Israel's God. And so she turned, in her allegiance, turned from the king of Jericho to the God of Israel. And so she told this lie in order to hide the spies from the king. Was that right? She did it by faith. Have you ever thought about how God sends men strong delusion that they might believe a lie? How that God sends them a strong delusion to believe a lie because they did not receive the love of the truth? This is God's sovereignty. God says, I think it's in Ezekiel 16, if there's a prophet among you who tells lies, the Lord has deceived him. So we know that God doesn't lie, but He does bring upon men the consequences of their own deceitful hearts. You want to believe a lie? Go ahead. He leaves them in the dark. He doesn't shine the light. The God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine to them. And unless God commands the light to shine out of darkness, we'll remain in the dark, and we won't even know it. The people of Jericho had heard the same message about Israel's God that Rahab had heard. They did not believe. Hebrews 11:31 says, Rahab, by faith Rahab the harlot, perished not with them that believed not. And so we see here that that she did tell a lie, but it was consistent with what she believed, that the king and the people who believed not were under the curse, and it was God's purpose to curse them And so she hid the spies because she was trying to show them mercy and kindness, which she herself needed. Because we who have seen our case before God and need mercy and see our mercy from God in Christ, what do we become? What happens to the person who has an infinite debt and is forgiven when we have nothing to pay? What happens to that person? There's an immediate gratitude that arises out of that free and frank forgiveness of our sins. Jesus said, the one who has been forgiven much loves much. If we've received mercy, then we are merciful. If we've received grace, then we're gracious. If we've been loved without cause in us, but for Christ's sake, then we are loving. This is the result of grace. So you see in this, the way she hid the spies, the way she was kind, showed mercy to the spies, all of this is the evidence of the faith that she had that God had given to her. And so James, in James chapter 2 and verse 25, if you read that, you'll see that God is showing that by the work of hiding the spies and by the work of receiving the spies, I call it a work because it was an evidence, it was what faith produced in her, that she showed that she had faith. In other words, what she did proved what she believed. James chapter 2 and verse 25 says, likewise, just like Abraham, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? She hid them and sent them out for their safety, and that showed by what she said and by what she did, it showed what she believed. And so her actions and her words justified her claim, or God's claim, that she believed God. We can't see what people are really thinking, can we? You can't tell what's in a man's heart, but you can see what they do. You hear what they say, and so you know something about, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And even a child is known by his doings. So we also are known by the way we respond because of what we believe. And that was the point of James, saying faith without works is dead. If you have faith, then you're going to act according to that faith. That's the principle. You can't get out of it. The people of Jericho didn't believe, and they acted accordingly. They didn't plead for mercy. They didn't send messengers to Joshua for their own salvation. But Joshua sent messengers to the city, and they came to Rahab's house according to the purpose of God. And when they came to her house, she told them about what she heard and what she believed. And she acted accordingly. She showed mercy to those who needed mercy and grace and kindness because she believed that they were God's people. As she was going to receive that salvation, the Apostle Peter says in Acts chapter 15, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be saved just like them. That's what she believed. She believed that through the grace of God, through the mercy of God, she could be saved just like God saved Israel. If God saved Israel out of Egypt when they were utterly weak and sinful and no different really in themselves and the Egyptians, except that God had chosen them and made a covenant with Abraham on their behalf, if God didn't remember his covenant for them and deliver them, they would have perished too. But God did set his love upon them. God did make a covenant with them, and God did deliver them. And so she's reasoning according to the reasoning of the truth of the gospel by the Spirit of God. She's reasoning of these things, and she's thinking, yeah, the God who saved Israel, if he has mercy upon me, he can save me too and my household. And so we read on in Joshua chapter 2. So she hid the spies, and it was an act of faith. She sent them out another way, it was an act of faith. It proved her faith, what she believed, that she could be saved by Israel's God. And so we see here that the king's men chased after these two spies sent by Joshua. Of course, they couldn't find them because Rahab told them to go down by Jordan, so they followed her suggestion, and they went to Jordan. Couldn't find. They had gone to the mountains where she had sent them out another way. And then in verse 8, Joshua 2, verse 8, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said to the men, now notice in verse 9 of Joshua chapter 2, I know that the Lord has given you the land. So she understood that God had already promised and was going to give them her land. And that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. So here we see that there was a report given, a report by God that was given, and how the report came to the people of Jericho. Everyone knew this because everyone was terrified. God opened the sea up and led these people through it on dry land. They had no power against the Egyptian army, and then God destroyed the entire army of Egypt and the king and his people in that sea, that same sea that was salvation to Israel. It was judgment upon them. And they knew this. Rahab knew it. The people of Jericho knew it. And so we heard this. We heard that report. That's what she's saying here. And then she goes on and she says, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Everyone was afraid. They were afraid of Israel. They heard about this throughout all of Canaan. And this fear gripped them because it was God's effect. He sent that report to them to cause them to fear. It weakened them. It made them utterly helpless because they were terrified of the armies of Israel, of God's people. And he says, and then she says here in the end of verse 11, for the Lord your God, she calls him Lord, which means Jehovah. Jehovah, your God. And if you were at the Bible study on Thursday night, I explained what Jehovah means. It means the one who actually fulfills his covenant promises. Jehovah means the one who really fulfills. You're going to see it. God's going to fulfill his covenant promises he gave to Abraham. He's going to destroy Egypt and bring you out. That's what God said. And he covenanted with Abraham for that. He swore by an oath that he was going to give them the land. You're going to see that. His name is Jehovah. And God had made himself known as El Shaddai, God Almighty, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they didn't see the fulfillment of the promises of the one who could raise from the dead and who could do everything that he promised. They believed him, but they didn't see the fulfillment of it. The Israelites did when they were delivered from Egypt, Jehovah. And so here, Rahab is saying, Jehovah, your God, is God in heaven, above and in earth beneath. There's no place he doesn't rule. He rules over everything. He made heaven and earth. He certainly can conduct all of the business of heaven and earth, providence and salvation, everything. And we see, Rahab is saying, we see that God is working all things together for your good. Those who are the called according to his purpose. And so this is the gospel. This is what the gospel says. God does this. There's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. That's how we're God's people. We who are in Christ are the true Israel of God, and the evidence of that is that God has given us this faith in Christ. So she's talking about God, the Lord, Jehovah, the one who keeps his word. And who is it that actually did what God promised? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is therefore called what? Jehovah, our righteousness. Jehovah, our shepherd. Jehovah that healeth thee. Jehovah that sanctifieth thee. These are all words from the Old Testament scripture. And in the New Testament, Matthew 1:21, Jesus, he who shall save his people from their sins. He's the one who actually did that. He said on the cross, it is finished. Jehovah, our righteousness. So she heard about Jehovah, your God, the one who is God of his people. He is God in heaven and above and in the earth beneath. Now, let me interject this right now here. Rahab actually believed God, didn't she? We know it from Hebrews 11, 31, and we can see it here from this account that she's given to the spies. She's telling them what she had come to hear and know and believe. And that's why she hid them. That's why she sent them out another way to preserve their lives. That's why she asked them to save her and her family, because she believed God. But what about this faith? I hope that you do, want to believe God, don't you? And yet it says in Romans 3, verse 10 and following, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. So none of us by nature do believe God. All of us by nature hold down the truth. We suppress the truth God has made known to us. We don't like it. We don't like the God of truth. We don't like that God rules over us. We want to project back onto God this harsh God who only holds us in judgment. We don't come to Him for salvation. We don't plead to God for mercy, just like the people of Jericho. And so where does this faith come from then? If all of us by nature do not believe, which Scripture plainly testifies to, where does it come from? Well, first realize none believe God by nature. We're all those described as those who do not understand, who do not seek after God. We've gone our own way. And yet, some do believe, right? We know that there are those who do believe. Obviously, Rahab is one of them. If none by nature believe, and yet there are some who do believe, then what explanation can we give? Why does anyone believe God? Scripture reveals faith is the gift of God. Ephesians 2, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself, because you obviously, by nature, don't believe, and it doesn't come from you, you don't generate it, it's not of yourselves, it comes from God. It is the gift of God. So it's by grace. Motive found in the character and in the purpose of God to give this faith in Christ to His people. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2 says, not all men have faith. Not everyone believes. Some do. What's the explanation? God gave it to them. And in Acts 13:48, it says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So we come by this gift of faith because of God's grace, and it comes to all those who are ordained to eternal life. Jesus said that you have given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as you have given me, in John 17, verse 2 and 3. And that eternal life is to know God in Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. That's faith, to know God in Jesus Christ. So this faith is a gift of God's grace. We don't have it by nature. It doesn't come from us. Not all men have it. Some do, because of God's grace, and it's given to those God ordained to eternal life. And how does it come? How does this faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, Rahab acted according to what she believed. She spoke, she talked about the things that she truly believed. It came out of the abundance of her heart. How did she have this faith? Like Lydia in Acts 16, verse 14, whose heart the Lord opened. God gave it to her. And when He gave it to her, she did these things out of faith. She spoke this way, she acted this way. And so when God tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, what do we do if we believe that? I want to believe Christ. I want this life. I don't want to come under condemnation. I want to know Jesus Christ and God in Him, don't you? I want this eternal life. I want the righteousness that those who believe are clothed in. I want the forgiveness of my sins. I want all these things. I want life. I don't want to remain in the city of destruction. What do I do then? If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That faith God has given to us, the operation of the Spirit of God, Colossians 2, verse 12, and 13, that operation of God's Spirit in us causes us to want to hear of Christ. So we make it a point in our lives to listen and to meditate on and to bring God's word to Him in prayer again, because we say, Lord, grant me this mercy of this faith, this grace that you must give and I must have to see that my salvation is in Christ and to trust Him, to know Him. That was Paul's in earnest desire, oh, that I might know Him and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, not my own personal obedience, but Christ's obedience. That's what I want. That's all I need. And having Christ, I have everything. I have all things. And so she believed God, and this faith came to her as God's gift of His grace. And notice in her faith, notice this about her faith, because as I said in Hebrews 11, when it talks about these tremendous acts of faith that these people did, like, for example, Abraham offering up Isaac, or these people who were sawn asunder, and Moses who forsook Egypt, and who considered the afflictions of Christ greater treasure than the treasures of Egypt. These are amazing acts of faith. And so we're given this faith to just like them. But notice how with Rahab, what was this faith that caused her to do? She acted entirely opposite to all the other people in Jericho. Like a salmon swimming upstream, she went against the stream. She went against the current. Against all the opposition of her countrymen and her city, she believed the spies. She believed the God of Israel. No one had to pump up her faith. It was resident in her, because the Word of God given to her had produced that faith when it was attended by God's own Holy Spirit. The words, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. Because when the light of God's Word, the gospel, comes to us, it's life. Because God put it there. And no one can take it from us. So that Jesus asked His disciples, everyone's leaving. You going to go too? No. Who else are we going to go to? You have the words of eternal life. And we are sure, we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what God's people, that's what faith does in us. That's what she believed. So against all of that city that she lived in, those people who were her people, she was one of them. She was going the opposite way. That's what faith does. It produces in us this desire after Christ to know Him and to be found in Him. And so let me read these words to you. I put this in the bulletin, and I think it's in Luke chapter 14, if I remember correctly, just to give you an example of this. She received the spies with peace. She risked her own neck. The king of the city she lived in was out. He told her, look, cough it up. Tell me where they went. No, not going to. I'm going to. The men you seek are not here. They're gone. And by God's grace, he believed that distraction. But in Luke chapter 14, Jesus said this. In verse 25, there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said to them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, or by chance, after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. All that beheld it begin to mock him. So if you start something and you don't finish it, everyone's going to mock you, like the bridge from L.A. to Fresno or whatever it goes. Verse 30, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. Now, here's the application. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has cannot be my disciple. Rahab saying, if I have the entire city of Jericho, but don't have Christ, I have nothing. But if I have Christ and I lose the entire city, I have everything. Right? That's what Christ is talking about here. That's what faith does. I must have Christ or else I die. If I don't have him, if I cannot know in my heart that God accepts me for Christ's sake, I cannot be at peace. I cannot have joy. I won't be merciful. I won't be gracious. I cannot forgive others because I can't know God has forgiven me. If I find some condition God requires of me in order to have this salvation and this everlasting life, then I will always be in terror. But Rahab, though she heard the same news, wasn't in terror. What she was her heart melted in the repentance of faith. The same sun that hardened the hearts of those in Jericho melted her heart like Lydia. Her heart was open, so she received the things spoken to her. And she believed God. And so we go on here. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 12. Now, therefore, Rahab is continuing to talk to the two spies. She says, I pray you. This was a beseeching here, wasn't it? Swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, and the word kindness is the same word as merciful. Since I've been merciful to you, that you also will show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. A true token. Be merciful, show kindness to me and to my father's house. Like I said, when God has shown us mercy, we want to be merciful, don't we? Oh, what a wretch I am. God has forgiven me an infinite debt. How can I hold this one who owes me a pittance around the neck and choke it out of them? No, that's not the attitude. The attitude of the believer is, if God has forgiven me when I had nothing to pay, I owe him my life. And this other person, they also answer to God only. I can't hold them, their feet to the fire. I can't hold them under judgment. The Lord is the one who's the judge, and he's the one who saves. I'll direct them. In fact, what she wanted was, Lord, save my household. That's what her desire was. She had heard, she had believed, she wanted her household to hear and believe. If we believe, if we understand that faith comes by hearing, then we are going to listen to, we're going to be under the hearing of God's word concerning Christ, and we're going to be asking God, show me Christ. And we want our children to also, so we will put them under the same hearing. If faith comes by hearing and our children need to be saved, which we understand and we believe that, then we will put them under the hearing of the gospel. And we want them to hear it as clearly as it can be spoken. And so we'll talk to them and we'll ask God for the ability to explain it to them from the heart. The same truth we believe, we want them to believe, because we know that if God saves them and us, we all have to be saved the same way, through hearing and through hearing of Christ and through believing him. And so she asks for this mercy. She knows that God saved Israel, Lord. It says this in Psalm 106, and I read this to you often. In Psalm 106 and verse 4, he says this, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest to thy people. Oh, visit me with thy salvation. If God saves his elect, Lord, visit me with the same grace you give to your elect and save my soul and save my children, my family. See, that's the fruit of faith. It's coming to God who alone saves. And so she says this, give me a true token. What is a token? Well, the word token here means a miracle or a sign, something that shows proof of the promise that they made to her. She asked them to swear, that's giving an oath, to make a promise and give me a true token of that. Now, in Scripture, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, it says that the Jews seek after a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ and Him crucified. Okay? What's he saying there? What is the sign God gives to his people? Jesus Christ, the one who came as our surety and substituted himself and answered God's wrath and justice with himself for our sins in blood and obtained our eternal redemption and justified us by his blood, whose righteousness in doing so is counted to us. That's the token God gives to us. That's the sign. That's the miracle. That's what he says. The evidence of God's oath that he will save us from death is Christ and him crucified. Jesus told Nicodemus when he's in a conundrum, how can anyone be born again? If you say that being born to Abraham isn't enough and I have to be born again, how can these things be? I can't be reborn by my mother. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Himself, he's talking about himself, lifted up on the cross, under the law of God, made a curse, that whosoever believeth, like they looked and found a remedy for their sin-bitten bodies, whoever looks to Christ on the cross, crucified, that one has eternal life. Because that's what the Spirit of God does when he births us. He directs us to the one token, the one sign, Jesus Christ and him crucified. What's the evidence of the new birth? I see. God has saved me by Christ. My only coming to God is through him. And because it's only through him, then I have full assurance. We have a hard time with that, don't we? Because we want to keep some unbelief so that we can claim some cause for why we're not fully vested in giving everything up for Christ. But if God receives us for Christ's sake alone, then we know that we're accepted because we're accepted on the account of him by God's word. Jesus said, whoever believes on me has everlasting life. They've already passed from death to life. They shall not come into condemnation. The whole city of Jericho was going to be destroyed under the judgment of God. But in Romans chapter 5, it says, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, through Christ. So the token she wanted in the New Testament is explained as Jesus Christ and him crucified. We're saved from wrath through him who died and God raised from the dead and justified us by his blood. The blood shed to wash our sins away, the blood shed in obedience to establish our righteousness. That's our all. It's in Christ. And so that was the true token she asked for. Give me a true token. So they had to have something. Now, these men were Israelites. They understood how they escaped from Egypt. And how was that? Well, it was the last plague, finally, that got them out. And what was that last plague? It was the plague of God destroying the firstborn in Egypt, but preserving all those in the house where the blood was sprinkled. And God said in Exodus 12:13 that the blood on the lintel and on the side post of their doors sprinkled there would be a token. Oh, let me read it to you so we get the words just right. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, he says about the Passover, he says, and the blood shall be a token. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No question that these two spies had that principle embedded in their thinking, because that's what faith does. They understood the only way God can receive us is through the blood. And so when she says, give me a true token, We understood now from the New Testament, that's Christ and Him crucified. Boing! Immediately, these men are thinking, ha ha ha, ha ha. Verse 13, and she continues asking for the true token. This is what she wants the token to sign, to be a sign of, that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that that they have, and deliver our lives from death. That's what she wanted the token to show her. Show me by this token that you've saved, that you will save me. And the men answered, our life or yours? If you utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way. And the men said to her, We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the door of thy house into the street, his blood shall be on his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in thy house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon thee. Okay? And then he goes on in verse 21, and she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line to the window, in the window. So what happens here? You want a token? We know it's going to be of Christ and Him crucified. You take this scarlet thread, you put it in the window, this cord. When they speak of this here in verse 21, she says, according to your words, she sent them away and departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. A different word. God doesn't use different words randomly just to make it more interesting. He has a specific purpose. The word line here means expectation and hope. It's translated twice, line, in Scripture, but 30 times as hope and expectation. The combination of those two translations, hope and expectation, 30 times. That's a lot more than line. So what we understand is that she expected mercy by the token they had given her to tie the line, the scarlet cord, the thread, in the window. The thing that she let them down by. And again, the token that they understood, as in the Passover, when God saw the blood, He'll pass over you. When we see the scarlet thread, we will not destroy, we will not kill those in your household. All those in the household where the scarlet thread was tied in the window were spared the wrath of God, the judgment against this city. What is this line? What is this scarlet thread? What is our expectation? What is our hope? Isn't it Christ's blood? The blood is everything. It had to be the blood. It had to be the blood. It had to be the blood for me, the hymn writer said. One day when I was lost, He died upon the cross. It had to be the blood for me. That's what faith teaches us. And so she asks for a token. God points her to Christ and Him crucified. And they say, now you tie this in the window. This is my expectation. This is my hope that God will bless me. He will spare my life and give me this salvation. And as He's given you the inheritance, He'll give me that blessing you're talking about when you come into the land God has given you. She was asking, like it says in Psalm 106, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. That's what this word line, the word token also means. Not only a sign, but a remembrance. Token means not only a sign and a wonder, evidence, but it means a remembrance. And so the token has to do with God remembering the covenant He made with us in Christ. God promised, He made an oath, He gave promises to His Son and all those that were given to Him that He would spare their lives, He would save them and give them an eternal inheritance. It's a remembrance. What is a remembrance? What does God remember? Well, he remembers our sins no more because he remembers Christ for us. Remember how the thief on the cross spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, Lord, everyone around the cross were looking at his beaten and mangled body. There was no strength in him. He was crucified in weakness. And here the thief on the cross, against the stream of all the other opinions, said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Remember the blood. Remember the token. Look upon the blood and receive me for Christ's sake. Everything is because of him, isn't it? And we plead the same thing. Isaiah 43, verse 25 and 26, the Lord says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. And then he says immediately after that, put me in remembrance. Hold forth the token. Hold forth the expectation and hope of your life and soul. Put it in the window. So when the destroyer comes, your house will be spared. That was the faith of Rahab. She did what she believed. And that's what our faith does too. We hold to Christ. We confess we have no hope but him. We also confess and we come to God through the blood of Jesus. We come in full assurance of faith because it doesn't depend on us. If it does, we have no hope. But because it does depend on him alone, we have the full assurance of faith. This is what faith teaches us. Let me read this from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Isn't that enough? Isn't Christ's blood, do we need to add anything to Christ's blood to have the confidence and assurance of coming to God by him? He's our access. He's our acceptance. He's our blessing. He's everything. He's our shield. He's our reward, he says to Abraham. And so we see this. Lord, give me a true token. Show me Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, your grace that's in him. We pray for this true token. Put it in our hearts. Give us this faith. We can't produce it. We can't produce the salvation that we must have. Christ must obtain it for us. And he did. He said, it is finished. And this is our hope. This is our expectation. Let us hold this out, that we would trust that when you see the Lord Jesus Christ, you would receive us for his sake. We ask, Lord, that you would remember his blood and you would remember us for Christ's sake. You would not remember our sins against us, but you would remember your covenant, your oath to him, and the promises you made according to your purpose to save sinners, even harlots, from your wrath by his blood. Give us this peace now and clear us in the day of judgment, considering Christ only for us. He's all that we hope for. He's the only one we trust. And though it be entirely opposed to everything that this world has to say and offer, we pray, Lord, that we would consider it no sacrifice to give up everything to have Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.